This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick. Now, here's Pastor McKissick.
Let's give the Lord another hand of praise. Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for every man. I'm thankful for every young man that's in the house tonight. There's something special about men coming together under the banner of Christ. Amen? I want to talk tonight about the masculine journey, the journey from boyhood to manhood. Let me say the journey. From boyhood to manhood. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity." I haven't arrived yet. I'm talking about me. Neither am I perfect. But it is one of my goals in life to be a man of integrity. There's something about saying that sort of catapults you toward that. Why don't you say with me, a man of integrity. And a righteous man, the ish man. I preached on that a couple of Monday nights for the men. The mature man will walk in integrity. What Brother Vince was talking about, some men who were not walking in integrity. And it can have an adverse effect on the cause of Christ. Well, because I believe in walking in integrity, though again, I haven't arrived there yet, but I'm on the journey, amen? I must share with you that most of what I say tonight, I glean from two sources. One, an article by Dr. Al Mohler, entitled From Boy to Man, The Marks of Manhood. I mean, I read what he had to say. It so blessed me. Wish I'd known that when I was a boy coming up. Wish I'd taught it to my sons. Wish I'd preached before. But every now and then you read something so good you can't improve on it, so you just kind of repeat it. And so a lot of what I'm going to say tonight, I gleaned from that article. I think I need to let you know that. And one of my preacher acquaintances got in trouble. He preached another man's sermon. And somebody Googled it on the internet and found it. And they put it on the front page of the Atlanta Constitution. And so y'all heard me give Dr. Mohler credit for this. Amen. And then a book written by Dr. Robert Hicks that was introduced to me years ago by my dear friend who's here tonight, Pastor Darrell Wilson, told me about a book, The Masculine Journey, Understanding the Six Stages of Manhood. And I mentioned that book when I preached a few Monday nights ago about the men. That book has informed some of what I'm going to say tonight as well. Now, having said that, let's begin our message, our journey tonight from boyhood to manhood. Dr. Mohler wrote in this article, and perhaps you can pull it down off the internet, he says the question was posed to him, when does a boy become a man? He said someone asked him that question, and he was stumped for an answer. And when I read about the question he was asked, it reminded me of a question and an adult male came into my office several years ago, and he threw a lot of stuff against the wall, and I listened for 5 or 10 minutes. He would hit this conversation, that conversation, and finally asked him, I said, brother, can you just in one sentence tell me what it is you want to get out of our meeting today? And he paused to think about it. He said, well, Reverend, I guess what I'm trying to ask you is how to be a man. And I was just like Dr. Mohler. The question stumped him, when does a boy become a man? And the question stumped me, although I kind of threw out a little answer, I recognized I really didn't have a tight scriptural cognitive answer to give him to the question, how to become a man. And the truth of the matter is there are a lot of us in this room tonight, if not all of us, that wrestle with that question. Every male wrestles with these two questions. When does a boy become a man? And thank God for these young men here tonight. Let's give them a hand. because they're going to hear something that I wish I had heard when I was their age. I used to go to meetings like this when I was y'all's age, and I listened to what they were having to say, but I can't honestly say, they may have modeled it in some ways, but nobody ever took me through the stages of when does a boy become a man, or how to be a man. And so tonight I want to address these critical questions. Dr. Moeller addressed it in 13 points. Time will not permit me to hit all of those, but I want to hit at least six tonight. The answer to these questions go far beyond biology and chronological age. Yes, sir. Ain't got nothing to do with how old you are. I quote Maya Angelou all the time. She said, some people don't grow, they simply age. And just because you're a male and you got turned 60, that don't necessarily mean you a man now. That just means you age. Your male appendage may tell us you're a male, but it doesn't tell us you're a man. As defined in the Bible, manhood involves taking responsibility. Let me say taking responsibility. And that's what Mr. Alley was trying to get his sons to do. Take responsibility. And he taught them in a powerful way. And as I listened to him talk, I watched on True TV a few weeks ago. It was a black lawyer, Brother Vince, and his son. Seemed to have been quite successful, large, beautiful home. And he was going to buy his son, who was a senior in high school, about to get a basketball scholarship. He was going to buy him a car. Was going to pay for the car cash, but he was going to buy him a used car. Somebody else may have seen that. The boy wanted a brand new car. Dad said, I'm buying you a used car. And they got to arguing about it at the car dealership, which when you argue with your kid, you promote them. You empower them. Somebody say, y'all not to have to argue with what you feed. And because the boy would not accept a used car, he attitude, see in high school, I'd have been glad to get any kind of car for my phone. He didn't want nothing. Go home that night, his dad would go to bed, his mama's a nurse, she's working. He goes in his dad's room, shoots and kills him. Locks the door and call 911. And say, I heard a noise. I heard a 20 minutes earlier, take the younger brother, took him down to a neighbor's house. Go back home, kill the dad, call 911 and said, I heard a noise, a shot in my daddy's room. The door is locked. But he slipped up on that 911 call and says, blood and something coming out of his mouth. Right on the locked door. And of course, by the time the investigators got through, all the evidence led back to him. And he went on. But if he had your dad's philosophy about taking care of your own business and buying your own cars, you see how one generation taught us responsibility? And I think because some of us came from a generation where we were poor and the Lord blessed us, that we want to give to our kids what we had to work for. But in many instances, it's not helping our kids. If anything, it's causing them to be even more irresponsible. So I appreciate that testimony tonight. Well, so responsibility is a key word. And also being a man involved, not only responsibility, but let me hear you say discipleship. Taking responsibility for the discipleship of yourself and your immediate family. And being a man involves stewardship. Let me say stewardship. Steward is one who manages the affairs of another, but you got to be stewards of what God has given you, your job, your resources, your family, being a steward and demonstrating servant leadership. Let me say servant leadership in the home, in the church, and in the community. So Let me rush into these 6 points that address these questions about when does a boy become a man and how to become a man. Number one, Dr. Moeller argues that spiritual maturity, a boy becomes a man when spiritual maturity sufficient to lead a wife and a children are in place. Let me repeat that. Spiritual maturity sufficient to lead a wife and children. When you're at that point that you're spiritually mature enough to lead a wife and children, you have moved from boyhood to manhood. I was out at Cowboy Stadium with my wife for 3 or 4 weeks ago. She was touring the place thinking about hosting a women's rally. And women going, they want to move, have a big old women's rally at the stadium. I like having one at the church, amen? Well, I'm not talking about with the 70,000. They got some other rooms out there. But so I went with her as she toured the place to find out about maybe having. I don't know why women want to go to a football stadium for a rally. But I went with her just to be on a date. And the young man who was showing us around and explaining everything, impressive young man in his early 20s. He knew both of our daughters. And so I asked him at some point, I asked him, was he married? He told me no. And listen what he says. He says, I have reached the conclusion I'm not mature enough yet. You know, I can appreciate that. Because so many folk discover that after they're married. It shows some sign of maturity that he was aware of that before he jumped over that broom. And so in order to be a man, you have to have the spiritual ability to set the spiritual temperature of your house. And in many cases, the wife is more spiritual than the man. Dr. Moeller is right. Until we're at a point spiritually that we can lead our family spiritually, we're not ready. Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my house, we will what? Until you're ready to declare that and do that, you're not ready to be married. Listen to Genesis 18:19. This is the Lord talking to Abraham. And this is what the Lord says in Genesis 19, Abraham. For I have known him. Talking about Abraham. In order that he may what? Command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So he says, your assignment, Abraham, is to command your children to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. Lest I keep you too long, you need to keep in mind when Jesus said, this is my house and it shall be called the house of prayer. The church is the bride of Christ. And so if Jesus was married to the church, he's the bridegroom. He said his house, his bride, had to be spiritually in touch with God. And you and I, as the men in our homes, I'm not talking about a worldly concept of manhood. I'm talking about a biblical concept. Means that we got to bring Christ to our home. We got to bring discipleship to our home. We got to cut the TV off and have prayer and worship sometime in our home. You just can't wait till Sunday morning. You have to create a spiritual environment in your house. Jesus said, after all, that's what the house is for. And then secondly, Dr. Moeller says, if you're going to be, you know you're moved from boyhood to manhood when you have the personal maturity sufficient to be a responsible husband and father. When you have the personal maturity sufficient to be a responsible husband and father. Christians often speak of raising boys to be men. In the face of today's cultural onslaught, this is an important goal. Biblical manhood is always defined in terms of function, roles, and responsibility. In the Bible, a man is called to fulfill his role as a husband and a father. The role of the husband and father is central to manhood. Boys must be raised to see themselves as future husbands and fathers. Boys must be taught what it means to be a husband, how to respect and honor marriage, and how to earn the respect and confidence of a wife. I often tell you, a male is a man worth marrying. Unless you're worth marrying, you're really not a man. Well, where is that in the Bible? Look at Proverbs 24:27. Proverbs 24:27. My dear friend who's here tonight, Pastor Isidorus, drilled this verse in my heart. He was 30 years old, but he refused to get married until he understood what Dr. Mola was saying. Until he could demonstrate this particular verse, he refused to get married. The verse says, prepare your what? You got to demonstrate your ability to master a job. You can be a carpenter like Joseph was a carpenter, Jesus was a carpenter. You can do that in your teenage years. He was doing mechanic work during his teenage years. I didn't say you had to be 25 or 40 to marry. I said you got to have some work prepared. You got to be willing to work. You got to have the maturity to bring an income into the house. Preparation. This is a principle my pastor in Arkansas taught me. Three words. Repeat it after me. Preparation precedes achievement. There will be no achievement without preparation. You will not make a good marriage partner until you are prepared in some way. That preparation may be my mom and dad bought a lawn boy, and they made Ray, Gina, and I. We had to, they bought it on credit. We had to pay for it by going through the neighborhood and saying, can we cut your grass, rake your leaves? But what I didn't realize, mom and dad were preparing me to own a job when I got to Arlington. I could find a college degree, 40 hours toward a mile, supplied at the phone company, General Motors, City Hall, everywhere, looking for a white collar job. Nobody would hire me, but mama made me cut grass. And I made $5 an hour. And it was cutting grass is how I fed my family the first year I was here, because I was prepared to do it. And that preparation led to what? Achievement. And so Mola said, you're really not ready to get married until you have the personal maturity sufficient to be a responsible husband and father. I didn't have an option of saying, well, since I can't get me a white collar job making $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, I'm not going to work. Because 3-year-old, 5-year-old kid, they don't understand the reason the lights out in. No food is in the house because daddy wouldn't work. You can't explain that to a kid and make it make sense. Well, that's I keep you too long. Number three. Number three, Dr. Mola argues that to move from boyhood to manhood, economic maturity sufficient to hold an adult job and handle money is a must. Economic maturity. Say economic maturity. Sufficient to hold an adult job and handle money. We've heard testimony how a father taught his sons how to be responsible with decision making. I didn't know his daddy was not only preparing him to be a man, but he was preparing him to be a philanthropist. And until you demonstrate that, Jesus said, if you be faithful over a few things, he'll make you rule over what? Make you rule over many. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. It says, it says, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous give and does not what? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 14 while we're in Proverbs. Verse 20. It says, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. If you don't learn to cut grass, if you don't learn to change oil, if you don't learn to paint a house, if you don't learn to do something, you're going to be poor. And it says, nobody likes you when you're poor. You may be tolerated, but you won't be appreciated. Matter of fact, say your neighbor, the folk around you, the other poor folk around you don't like you, and they poor too. Poor folk kill each other every weekend. Jesus did say the poor you'll have, which always, but he did say you had to be one of them. He says, but the rich man has many friends. Look at verse 23. In all labor there is profit. Let me say all labor. Let's come down off our high horses that we got to make six figures and be all dressed up. All labor, cutting grass, driving a bus, you name it. In honest work is good work. Praise God. In all labor there is what? I bumped into a guy the other day who's reminded me, I owe him $50. He did some work, gave him $100, but he worked so well, I told him to come back and do another room, and I got to find him and give him that $50 for the other room. But this guy makes a great living. He got all the contracts on Kennedale doing that custodial work. What he does is clean up buildings, houses, businesses, all day long. Got folk hired. Actually, he just now hired folk to do it, and he just collect money for their work. He's working smart, not hard. Somebody say, you're working smart, not hard. He understands what this says. In all labor, there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Nobody going to pay you for talking unless you're on TV. And too many of us just want to sit around and talk all the time. Nobody can pay you for talking. There must be a commitment to financial growth. Learn how to handle money. Some of our daddies didn't teach us that. We got a Crown Financial class here at our church, and one for teenagers. We got a mentoring program called Sons of Daniel. Aren't we proud of our Sons of Daniel tonight? They're going to have a class on how to handle money. Some of you men sitting out here tonight, we need you to help us. Number four, I'm trying to get you out of here on time, because one of the things a man will do is try to honor his word. I'm just reading a few things here. It says, a boy must be taught how to work, how to save, how to invest, and how to spend money with care. He must be taught to respect labor and to feel the satisfaction that comes from a job well done and a dollar honestly earned. You pull down that article. He has some great stuff there. Number four, he says, to move from boyhood to manhood, you must have the physical maturity sufficient to work and protect the family. There must be a commitment to physical development. While we're in Proverbs, look at chapter 20, verse 29. And some of these older brothers can tell you that. The reason you don't see any, I'm looking at some 40, 50, 60-year-old pro football players, but the reason they ex-players is because of this verse. You don't see any 50-year-old pros. One guy played to about 48. Who was that? Blander? George Blander. I remember my pulling for the old man. But who was it? Darrell Green. Yeah, he played a long time too with the Washington Redskins. But verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their what? That Hebrew word there for young men means gabor. It means while you're young and you're strong, you're able to do some things that you would not be able to do when you're older. And so Dr. Moeller says you got to develop that physical maturity. You have to maximize it. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Growing in stature means Jesus walked everywhere he went. He was a man in great physical condition. Turn to Genesis 10 right quick. Turn to Genesis 10. I'm going to give you 6 points tonight, but this is 13. I may have to come back and finish this one. next month, because you and I need to know exactly what it means to move from boyhood to manhood. Well, I got all 13 here, but I don't want to keep us. One thing a man does is let folk out on time, and I'm trying to learn that. All right, Genesis 10. Let's look at verse 8 through 12. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. That word mighty, Gabor, you'll find it three times. He was a mighty hunter. There he goes again. Before the Lord, therefore, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Meaning he was a young man with strength. Meaning he was the chief. He was the leader. Nimrod was the son of Cush. Cush is the word for black or Ethiopian. And Cush was a son of Ham. And because of his strength, I'm going to show you in this text where he had four jobs. Now you got to be young to work four jobs and work them hard. I don't know that I agree with our system that says, Dr. Miles Monroe taught us something right here in this room last week that our parents taught us. Brother Alex says mama taught him that, and most of our mom and dad taught us that. They meant well, and I can't say they were totally wrong, but listen to what our parents taught us. Get a good education so you can get you a good job. You heard that? We were all taught that. But Miles Monroe says, of course, the scripture, the Bible says, your gift will make room for you. Now you might get educated in the area of your gift, but biblically, there were some folk who didn't get masters and bachelors and PhDs. Matter of fact, he showed us where several multimillionaires, head of major corporations, never finished college. It wasn't their education that made room for them, it was their gift. Somebody ought to thank God for a gift. Gifts don't discriminate. Have I got a witness? Oh, Nimrod, let me show you his jobs. He was, the glory of a young man is his strength. Here's his strength. He was a hunter. You see that in verse 9? Matter of fact, that was a proverbial saying. Like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. You remember when Michael Jordan was in his heyday? Kids be playing basketball saying, I want to be like Mikey. Well, what that verse is saying, they were shooting arrows. They were hunting, killing animals. And they would say, I want to be like Nimrod. I mean, his name means to doer of the leopard. Alexander Hislop wrote a book called The Two Babylons. He says, Nimrod would slay leopards and take the fur off the leopard and wear it as a coat. You know, that was a brother walking around with a black leopard coat on. He had a leopard cap too. He wasn't just a hunter, he was a mighty hunter. Derek Kinder, a theologian, said this was God's estimate of his skill. When God said you mighty, you mighty. Now we might pat ourselves on the back and say we're a great football player. Alfred Allen's a rookie of the year in 84. We pat ourselves on the back. I was in the bank today, Caesar Bell. Thank you. The lady told me you was witnessing down there, telling what a great church cornerstone was, and I was a great pastor. She said, she's going to come check me out at Frost Bank because she said you were witnessing. And I told her what a great football player you were at UAPB and went on Kansas City and Oakland. You know, we tell ourselves how great we are. But when God say, I'm a great banker, I'm a great basketball player, when God labels you great, how many know that's really great? God said Nimrod was bad. His boy was good. It was God's estimate of his skill. So he was a hunter. But not only was he a hunter, he was a king. The first time kingdom is mentioned in the Bible is associated with Nimrod. Miles Monroe preached on the kingdom. We've been kingdom saints. And it's interesting. I've been predicting for years we're going to get a black president because at the beginning of civilization, here in Mesopotamia, a descendant of Cush and Ham was the leader. He was the first king on earth. And he built the Tower of Babel. His kingdom began in Babel. And that was from like 4,000 B.C. up until about 2350 B.C. And then Semitic people took over under Sennacherib. And when they conquered the black people, they said, the black-headed people we rule. And then so the next 2,000 years, you had Semitic people, Arabic, Jewish, dusky olive color people ruling most of the known earth. The Persians in 525 BC conquered, but they were an Assyrian mixed race people. It wasn't until Alexander the Great and his dad, Philip of Macedon, conquered most of the known world in 323 BC that Europeans took over the known earth. And so for the last 2,000 years, we've been under European political domination. First 2,000 years, Hamitic or African. Second 2,000 years, Semitic rule. The last 2,000 years, we've been under European rule. And I told people when 2,000 come, the European rule would be up. And I asked the question, what would happen next? I said, would the cycle go back to Ham? I really didn't think so. I said, we're probably going to move into the reign of Jesus. I knew something special was going to happen. I've been preaching this for years. But rather than Jesus coming back, guess what happened? Barack the Magic Negro. No. J. Vernon McGee says, God has given all of God's children time to rule, to prove that no matter who was in charge, we'd all mess up. Man, when you study history, when black folk rule, whoo, we treated white folks some kind of bad. The Bible says you got to be careful, be not deceived. God is not so mocked. Whatsoever man sow it, that shall he also reap. But Nimrod, he was a strong, young, mighty man. He was a hunter. He was a king. He was a warrior. He was a builder. How do I know that? The beginning of his kingdom was at Babel and Erech and Akkad at the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and did what? Built Nineveh. He was a developer. I mean, that's four jobs, y'all. Can't accuse his brother being lazy, can you? So, Dr. Moeller saying, God give young men that kind of strength. Y'all are chiefs, y'all are captains, you're a good boy, you're mighty. And he gave it to you so you could work, so you could protect your family. And just do the law of averages. Everybody's not going to NBA, NFL, everybody not going to make $20 million rap and get you a job. Learn to work. And at some point, you could take a lawnmower career and turn it into a business. Man who cut the grass all around, he's banking, I can tell you. The man who cut the church grass, he cut grass in several of our houses. He get contracts on all the burger places here. The brother making a whole lot more money than he would if he'd be superintendent of a school. And he's in his 70s now. Again, he's working smart, not hard. He hired 8 or 10 people and he's supervising. But he had to learn the trade first. His dad was in the carpentry. Again, I'm seeing a parallel here. He talked, every day he talks to me, tells me about what he learned from his dad about business. Dad was an educated man. His dad could tear down houses, made his money tearing down houses, buying rent houses, get a trade, get a job, get a skill. Let me move on from here. I think you get the picture. Let me move to number 5. To move from boyhood to manhood, Dr. Moeller says, it requires sexual maturity. Y'all got quiet, didn't you? Sexual maturity sufficient to marry and fulfill God's purposes. Repeat that after me. Sexual maturity sufficient to marry and to fulfill God's purposes. Well, 1 Corinthians 7:1 says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The world tells you you're only man if you get some. The Bible tells you you're a man if you don't get some. I'm not getting any amen. Then you hear this man said he had 13 venereal disease. How painful that was. And had he obeyed the scripture and not touched that woman, he could have avoided all that pain. It takes a stronger man to resist than to yield. Have I got a witness? Young men, y'all not hearing that at school, but I'm telling you what thus saith the Lord. Yes, turn quickly. I'm almost through. Turn quickly to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. And every man get tempted. Us married men get tempted to cheat on our wives. You young fellas get tempted. Temptation is everywhere. But I want to show you a man of God briefly in Scripture. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Some of us do all right until a woman approach us. And I did a little study on this sister. She was 36, 24, 36. Silky dress with Egyptian sheets laying on the bed. And she called young Joseph, who was a good boy. One of the challenges of being in good physical shape, being like Nimrod and mighty and strong, is you become attractive to the opposite sex. And she was married to an older man. She wanted her a younger man. So when Joseph was there working at the house, she says, come, lie with me. Some of us would have been messed up already. But look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, but he what? Y'all get Joseph a hand. Praise the Lord. And when I look at all the preachers that get in trouble, some of them have lost great churches. Thank God that God gave the strength to what? Refuse. Some are in jail because they couldn't what? Refuse. He refused and said to his master's wife, he's going to give three reasons for refusing. And I want the young people, it's too late for some of us over. I want the young folk to hear these three reasons. Listen to these three reasons. He says, look, he's telling the woman laying there in a negligee, Victoria's Secrets, perfume. You know, some things y'all not to pray about, you need to run from. I couldn't have held a dialogue because she might have won that conversation. So I just had to take out running. But he says, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. He said, I know more about this house than my master knows. Some of you, and that's true. Sometimes you have folk working for you know more about your business than you know. The people at this church will know a whole lot more about the money. I can't tell you how, the inventory. They know a lot more. He says, your husband has put me in charge. He put me in charge of everything but you. He says, he has committed all that he has to my hand. He says, one reason I can't lay with you is because he could mess up my future. The quickest way to poverty is to start having babies out of wedlock. Your check is already spoken for before you get it. And if you don't pay it, they will lock you up. And they ought to. John Edwards' future in politics is messed up because he couldn't control his pants. He had them to the ground. Well, now, Mola said, you're really not. Some of us, we want to be a man in every way, except when it comes to this. He said, but you're really not ready to move from boyhood to manhood until you can be responsible with your sex life. Joseph said, it'll mess up my future. Then number two, look at verse 9. He says, there's no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you because you are his wife. He says, not only will it mess up my future, it's going to mess up my funds. I'm going to lose my paycheck. Anybody work on my staff, even think about hitting on my wife, you're going to be out of here quick. And even if you got billions like we perceive Tiger Woods have, why lose millions? He could have given it away. I mean, My heart bleeds at all the money he left. And I appreciate he just coming clean now. He ain't blaming nobody. He ain't blaming the women. He said, I messed up. I read something about him in the paper today. He's taking full responsibility for his action. Said he shouldn't have even cheated with one, let alone the rest. And then he gave a third reason why he should have been sexually responsible. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin? He says, I live by an ethic that's more important than Potiphar's wife. Yeah. And it's not only about my paycheck and my future. He said, I got a God I got to answer to. Yeah. Now, what we call fun, he called wicked. Yeah. And it is wicked to sleep with somebody else's wife. How can I commit this wickedness and sin against God? If that don't convince you, let AIDS convince you. That don't convince you, let an unwanted pregnancy convince you. That won't convince you, let child support convince you. Let poverty convince you. There's guilt and regret. Some of us have made choices, and some things you can't go back and undo once they're done. I've even known some to come out with rape charges. It was consensual, it was voluntary. But by the time the daddy found out what's going on, girl can't just go home and tell her daddy, I gave him some because I wanted to, so she's tell daddy he raped me. Daddy called the police. Police probably said, we're going to handcuff you and then we're going to find out. All of that could have been avoided if you just resisted and refused. Finally, well, Proverbs 5, before I leave that, then I'm going to give you one more, take my seat. Proverbs 5, look at verse 15. Am I boring you tonight? Proverbs 5. Young men, beginning with verse 15. It says, drink water from your own what? And running water from your own well. A woman is not community property. And sex is not a recreational sport. Go deer hunting. Go fishing. You know, 3-on-3 tournament. But sex is not a recreational sport. Solomon says, get your wife, your own sister, your own well. Woman is the well, the man is the fountain. He said, and should your fountain be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, just don't go around having sex with everybody. He says, let them be only your what? Your own. He's emphasizing a monogamous relationship. And not for whose? We heard a testimony tonight. What happened when you fool with some strangers? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with whom? Y'all stop waiting till y'all 40 to get married. Get your wife while you're young, while you're a good boy. As a loving deer and graceful doe, he's getting ready to get a little X-rated, isn't he? Let her breasts satisfy you. It ain't just a baby that like milk, yeah, man. At all times. And always be enraptured with her love. Finally, number 6. We got 7 more to go, but we're not going to touch them tonight. We'll deal with those in a future meeting. But number 6 says, moral maturity sufficient to lead as an example of righteousness. We say moral maturity. Sufficient to lead as an example of righteousness. There must be a commitment to moral maturity. Turn to Proverbs 10, verse 9. And the problem with many marriages is these six things are lacking. Some women have married boys and some men have married girls. So if you get two people who are immature in the same house, it's just like in the atmosphere. When hot and cold air come together, it's going to produce a storm. It amazes me, things I would have fought over in my 20s in marriage, it don't even faze me now that I'm 50. And I stop and ask myself, why would I turn that into World War III? I married when I was 20, my wife was 19. The first argument we had is because in a discussion, she took a position different from mine. And I just kind of thought everything I believed in, thought my wife's supposed to believe in thinking. And I remember we sit around talking to 8 or 10 church folk, and I took one position, and she took a position on the other side. Ooh, when I got home that night. Nowadays, sometimes I'll vote one way, she'll vote another, I'll think one thing, she'll think. It's just maturity. He says, you got to have the moral maturity sufficient to lead as an example of righteousness. Proverbs 10:9 says, he who walks with integrity walks how? You don't have to worry about. I love seeing police. As a matter of fact, every time I see a police, when they let me, I buy their lunch. I try to do it anonymous. I tell the waiter. I just want to bless them. When you know you aren't doing anything wrong, the police can be your best friend. I speak to them. I tell them, I thank you for putting your lives on the line for the community. But if you're riding dirty, y'all caught that, didn't you? You got to watch your back. But he says you can walk securely if you're walking with integrity. A few years ago, my wife and I made a large commitment on our building. I think I've forgotten what it cost, up in the $7-10 million. I can't remember what the cost was, but church came together, you know. These buildings are not free. Everybody, all these pastors know that. Pastor from Cornelia, I'm amazed at this young church just blowing and going. And got a $2-3 million building down there. And they're keeping up with the payments, too. Let's praise God. Stand, Pastor Goins. Stand. Cornelia Baptist Church, powerful church. Let me tell you something about spiritual maturity. I was meeting regularly and still meet with a group of pastors. I was the only black pastor in the room. And they kept talking about building these churches, and they were asking for money. And so Cornerstone was giving them money to build churches. And they kept lining up what church they're going to build. And I says, I was fine with it. I said, but I'd like to see us plan. And I'm into church planning. Church, this is what happens when you plan a church. It's fresh. You got a great pastor. They'll reach people that we won't reach. They got a good boy. They got a mighty chieftain. How old are you going? 37. I'm 53. So you're going to attract some folk I want to attract. I passed a lot of 40, 50-year-old man. I let you have a 40 and under. You let me have a 40 and up. All right. No, but here's my point. I start saying to these pastors, I'd like to see us plant a black church. Oh, but why are we going to get to it? And if my flesh won't say, what do you mean you're going to get to it? I mean, I'm helping. We giving my. I mean, I try not to get into color, but you got about 4 or 5 churches on the drawing board. Ain't none of them talking about getting no black pastor in this, you know. And I'm fine supporting this, but at some point, well, we gonna get around to it. And my flesh wanted to either kind of say, well, I'm taking my money out, or I'm through. But the spirit kept saying, leave it alone. I just remind them sometimes. I like what we're doing, but I love to see at least somewhere a church with a black pastor, even if it has a multiracial vision on the drawing board. Never could get a clear answer. And I was mad at God that he would let me go in and straighten them out. And we donated thousands of dollars to that building. Another church was in it. Guess what? That church got so they couldn't handle it. They lost the building. It was owned by a good friend of mine. He called me one day and said, do you know Ronnie Goins? Yeah, I know Ronnie Goins. You think they would do good in that church? Here's my point. God was setting the church up all along for a black church to have it, while it ended up in their hands. So it's not always wise, to pick a fight at every time. And sometimes you can legitimately pick one. But there's a time when if the Spirit said, hold your peace, you got to hold your peace. Because the Lord knew what he was up to. As Robert White preached Sunday, God's peer was different from mine. God could see what I couldn't see. So I had to trust. He had a different viewpoint. And I'm glad I learned to rely on him. In this another verse, and this is on the last point, Proverbs 13:21 says, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be what? My point is, moral maturity, God said, I'll pay you. I did the moral thing by not kicking and screaming and complaining. I gently pushed, but I did the right thing by not quitting and not calling them racist. And God rewarded my efforts by making sure that justice prevailed. Are you with me? And he says to be a man, you got to have that kind of maturity. Proverbs 14:12, final scripture. There is a way to seem right to whom? But its end. That was a way to seem right to me, but it wasn't the right way. Just because something seemed right to you, even in your marriage, don't mean it's the right way. When I used to try to make my wife adopt every opinion I had, that was right to me, but it wasn't right. And if I'd have kept going that course, the end thereof would have been divorce. Thank you. We'll pick up here in another month.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick from the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the pulpit library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.